For a very long time, there was a part of the Christmas narrative that bothered me, that troubled me. As I entered my teen years, there was a portion of the narrative in Luke chapter 2 that as I read it and tried to make sense of it in the context of the world I lived in, I wondered if this narrative was a fairy tale. I wondered if the narrative might be a fairy tale because of something that's promised in the birth narrative. Luke chapter 2. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." You see this framed differently in some of the hymns. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth with news of joy foretold. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. Peace on earth. That's the announcement that was made by innumerable angels to the shepherds in the field. Just over 2,000 years ago, it was declared that the birth of Jesus would usher into human history a new era of peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. I ask you this morning, is this fact or is this fiction? If you ever want to be overwhelmed by an internet search, do a Google search on the word war. Do a Google search on the word war, and the results will confirm what most of us already suspect. War has been a consistent activity throughout every part of human history. As I researched a little bit on war, the most gruesome war was a series of wars caused by the Mongolian expansion in the 13th century, led by Genghis Khan, where it is estimated conservatively that 60 million people perished over those series of conflicts. Now we might imagine, as many do, that as civilization becomes more educated, as we learn more, as we gain more information about one another, as we advance in technology, we imagine that the conflicts will diminish, that the number of wars would be reduced. But quite the opposite has been true. Between World War I and World War II alone, it is estimated that there were over 100 million casualties. World War I, as many of you remember, was dubbed the war to end all wars. But sadly, it wasn't. And even today, even as we sit here in our pews, there is war on earth, not peace. There are conflicts at every turn. In the last 4 years, there have been 200,000 casualties in the Syrian civil war. In the last 2 years, there have been over 50,000 deaths from the South Sudanese civil war. This past week, nearly 150 people, mostly children, were gunned down by the Taliban in Pakistan. Friends, there is conflict in the streets of NASA. There is no peace. Quite frankly, there are more conflicts going on right now in the world than I would be able to number and name for you in a setting like this. And quite frankly, there is no sign or indication that these conflicts or wars are going to let up. So what do we do with the angel's message to the shepherds? How are we to understand this declaration? This declaration of peace on earth. Did you know the New Testament gives a clear answer to that question? Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace." This is huge. This is the key to understanding Luke 2. He Himself is our peace. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this passage, writes, "Of all the terms and all the titles to apply to Jesus, there is none more wonderful than this title. He is our peace." My error for a long time was that I imagined that the peace being announced was a thing, when in fact the Bible teaches that peace is a person. When the angels declared that there was peace on earth, they weren't talking about the absence of earthly conflict. The angels were announcing the arrival of the Prince of Peace. And as Paul explains, Jesus is our peace, but He also makes peace on our behalf. As Jesus Himself explained to His disciples during His ministry, He says, "My peace I give to you, and I do not give you peace as the world gives." Now maybe there are some of you sitting here this morning thinking, well, why is this peace even necessary in the first place? Why do I even need Jesus to be my peace? Why is this such wonderful news that Jesus is our peace? What do I need this peace for? Well, the answer the New Testament gives is quite a bit startling, quite unsettling. Paul tells the Colossians, he says, "Once you were alienated from God, and you were His enemies." He tells the Ephesians, "Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." It's not a pleasant notion, to be sure. Our standing before God was not a good standing. The Bible says we were all alienated. We were all, by our very nature, by our birth, objects of God's wrath. We were, in a real sense, God's enemy. Friends, give that a thought for a minute. The notion that I would be, or that you would be, God's enemy. Now some would say, well, that's an unduly harsh assessment. That's taking it just a bit too far. Some people would want to say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I know I've got some room for improvement, but I'm not a bad person. Well, the assessment of the New Testament is that we are bad enough to be an enemy of God. We are bad enough to be an enemy of a holy God. I recently heard one pastor describe what he regarded to be the most terrifying truth in Scripture. The most terrifying truth in Scripture. Maybe you take a moment for yourself and think what that might be. This pastor asserted that the most terrifying truth in Scripture is this: God is good. God is good. is the most terrifying truth in Scripture. Some of you are thinking, how is that a bad thing? How is that a bad thing? But let's think this through logically. If God is truly good, if God is morally perfect, if God is entirely pure, then He is by nature going to have massive problems with the way all of us live. If God is truly good, He's going to be bothered by the way I live my life and by the way you live your life. And if you want some real examples of this, the Old Testament is filled with them. In the Hebrew Scriptures, we see a regular cycle. And here's the way it goes. God deals graciously with Israel. Then Israel goes their own way, does their own thing, and dishonors God. That's followed by some kind of judgment by God. And then eventually God is gracious and restores them. And this pattern repeats itself several times over several centuries. And the reason the cycle repeats itself in each instance is because the forgiveness and the restoration that's given to Israel is conditional upon their obedience to the terms of the covenant. And because the forgiveness and the restoration is conditional, they keep repeating their sin. And the blessing of God and the forgiveness of God is temporary. In a nutshell, Israel could never be good enough. Israel could never maintain the covenant faithfulness. Faithfulness to the terms of the covenant is not something Israel could keep up. But here's the good news of Christmas. Here's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Because God had a more definitive plan. He had a once and for all plan to reconcile not only Israel, but to reconcile every people group on earth to Himself. The reason Christmas brings such glad tidings is because our predicament was so dire. But the good news of Christmas is that the God of peace would send His only Son to the earth to be our peace and to make peace between God and man. Well, maybe there's a person sitting here this morning saying, I've never heard anything like this. Oh, yes, you have. If you've sung any of our hymns, you've heard this before. If you've ever sung, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, you've heard this before. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Friends, we need to understand that God's peace is not simply the absence of hostility. God's peace brings reconciliation and enables a relationship between God and mankind that is marked by love. Christmas makes this possible. Now, truth be told, I really wish there was peace on earth in the sense that I regarded the phrase. I sincerely wish that nations would stop being at war with other nations. I sincerely wish that civil war, which is often the most gruesome of wars, would cease. I wish that the streets of Nassau would be peaceful. That we would not harm one another, steal from one another, kill one another. But the angels weren't promising that 2,000 years ago. That's not what they intended by their announcement. What they announced that evening was that peace had become incarnate in the Son of God. Peace became incarnate in Jesus. They were announcing that the means to having peace and reconciliation with God was now available to every people group on earth. But let me leave you with an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought. Christ came the first time, and He was our peace. He came to make peace between God and mankind. Here's an awesome thought. When Christ comes again, He will come again. And when Christ comes again, He will give us that other kind of peace. The Bible promises that when Christ comes the second time, there will be an end to conflict. Wars will cease. Sin and suffering will be no more. Death will be eliminated. When Christ comes again, we get the other kind of peace too. And that's why we sing. That's why we sing, Jesus, to Thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Amen.